I hope you find the message today to be spiritually uplifting and to fill you throughout the week. May God bless you as you listen to His Word.
Today's scripture is from Mark 1, verses 29 through 39. As soon as they left the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told him about her at once. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. Then the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sunset, they brought to him all who were sick or possessed with demons, and the whole city was gathered around the door. And he cured many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. But he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. In the morning, while it was still very dark, he got up and went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. And Simon and his companions hunted for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is searching for you." He answered, "Let us go to the neighboring towns so that I can proclaim the message there also, for that is what I came out to do." And he went throughout Galilee, proclaiming the message in their synagogues and casting out demons. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his gospel.
Thank you, George. Appreciate that. I'm going to start this one off a little differently than I have in the past. I would like for people to understand something about Scripture, and I think this may help as I go through. Oftentimes we forget just how important women are in Scripture. I don't know how, but we managed to do it. Here's just some of the names that you read as you go from the Old Testament to the New Testament, and there are more than what I'm going to read. There's Eve. There's Bithia, Pharaoh's daughter who raised Moses. Candace, an Ethiopian queen. Deborah, Delilah, Hagar, Jezebel, Leah, Rachel, Ruth, Sarah. You get to the New Testament. Mary, mother of Jesus. Mary, mother of James. Mary, mother of John. Mary, sister of Martha. Mary, wife of Cleophas. Mary, who was greeted by Paul in Romans. Mary Magdalene, who was a disciple of Jesus'. Anna, Claudia, Elizabeth, Euodia, Joanna, Junia, Lois, Lydia, Persis, Phoebe, Priscilla, Salome, Samaritan women at the well. There was a Samaritan woman, we've read that more than once, and Tabitha. These are all names of women in the Scripture, and oftentimes we tend to kind of gloss over that, and we, and I'm generally speaking, try to turn the Scripture, and in particular the gospel, into a man thing. It's all about men. And it's not. Never has been. This is such an important passage in the New Testament, and one many either misinterpret or miss completely. As has been said many times before, the gospel writers were communicating to their communities. That's what they're doing. So think about how they're trying to communicate a message to their particular community. They used language their communities would understand in ways we often cannot because we didn't live in those days. But Mark is communicating something very important in this text, and it is to our benefit to understand exactly what it is he's trying to tell us. Where we read, "He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up," the Greek word used by Mark is correctly interpreted as "raised her up." That's an important difference. This is important because later in this gospel, this word is applied to Jesus himself. To say she was raised is a powerful word in the gospel communities. Anytime a gospel writer talks about being raised, you can bet it's going to be something really important. So Jesus raises Peter's mother-in-law, which in and of itself is astonishing to the crowd watching, because in Jesus' day, a fever was debilitating and often led to death. He raised her. But do you know what the most debilitating part of her fever was? If you understand Jesus' times, you would know just how important it is that they talked about the fever and being debilitated. Let me ask you this. Have you ever lost your driver's license? Anybody ever lost a driver's license? This is what a friend of mine told me when we were in seminary, and she was pretty upset by the time she got to Bright Divinity School. But she said, I have lost my driver's license several times over the years, and each time it made my life difficult. For all practical purposes, I lost my identity. I couldn't write a check, and as you know, stores will not take a check without proper identification, and nowadays they won't even take a check in some cases. It's iffy using a credit card because clerks will ask for identification even when you use your credit card. She said she lost her driver's license during her move from California to New Jersey. And she added, not having a driver's license in any state is bad, but not having a driver's license in New Jersey is the worst. She said it was a horrible experience. She said she became a complete nobody. Absolutely no one would believe she was who she said she was because she had no identity. All transactions had to be in cash. And although she didn't want to, she said she had no choice but to go to the place she never wanted to go, which was the New Jersey Department of Motor Vehicles. She said upon her arrival at the Trenton area DMV, she was taken aback. It was a large, beautiful building. Now keep in mind, she's coming from California. You ever seen the DMV at California? They have lines around the block, always. But she goes in, the reception area was enormous with very comfortable overstuffed furniture. There were friendly people who were eager to help out in any way they could. And to her amazement, there were no lines. No line. Well, there was this long counter. And she walked in and she went up to window number one. And she was directed to fill out some paperwork, which she did. And this lady at window number one clipped everything together and said, have a seat. We'll call you when we're ready to move to the next step. So she went and she sat down, and then the lady moved to window two, the same lady, and said, come forward. She came up. That happened all the way to window 15. Same woman, different window. Well, she said, I just couldn't believe what I was seeing. I asked the lady at one point, why don't we just take care of it while you're here? She said, please have a seat. I'll call you. And she did. So each window up to window 15, and she sat there trying to figure out why it was like this. And as she sat there, she decided that New Jersey was absolutely brilliant. They had eliminated all lines. There were no lines. Everybody's sitting down. And by having people sit in the reception area, you didn't stand there just waiting to be waited on. She was at the DMV for 4 hours to go through 15 windows. She said, what a trial I had to go through to restore my identity. And I tell you that story because here's the thing with Peter's mother-in-law. When she was unable to run her household to serve others, she lost her identity. That was her identity in that age. Jesus restored her and brought her back into community, which is what he wants for all of us, to restore us and bring us back into community. We're not reading a story about how women were supposed to serve men. That had nothing to do with it. You should look at the words, the Greek words that are used in this story. Mark is conveying something much deeper, much more profound. This woman lost her identity, was no longer part of community, and Jesus restored her to community. We must also keep in mind when Mark and the other gospel writers used the Greek word Igero, to describe a healing, they are using a word that suggests new strength to those who have been laid low by illness, unclean spirits, or even death, so they may rise and take their place in the world. That's what they use that word for. It's a restoration. When we read Simon Peter's mother-in-law served immediately after being raised, we must necessarily look at the Greek word used here. And some of you probably know this word and have lived with this word for some time, whether you know where the root of it is or not. But the word is diakonia. Anyone ever heard of a diaconal minister or a deacon? That's where the word comes from. He's not saying this woman was brought back so that she could serve men, but that she could serve rather than be served, which is what Jesus did. He served rather than require that we serve him. Very important words in this. This verb, diakoneo, is the same verb used to describe Jesus' ministry. In other words, to serve rather than to be served. We are not seeing a gospel writer putting forth a pathetic, unliberated woman who serves men her whole life. Not at all. What we are seeing is the first character, think about this, the first character in Mark's gospel who exemplifies true discipleship. I know you're probably thinking, well, what about his disciples that were with him? Well, some of you ladies may understand this, but women get it before men do. The disciples followed him, but they didn't get it. They didn't understand why it is that they had to serve rather than be served. She did. When he restored her to community, she served in the community. At that point, the disciples had no idea. They were still trying to figure out why they were even following Jesus. But this woman got it. And we need to keep in mind, it is women who are described as having served Jesus in Mark 15, 40, 41. The women served Jesus, which is what the disciples were meant for. There were also women looking on from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. These used to follow him and provided for him when he was in Galilee. And there were many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem. That's in Mark 40, 41. A lot of women. They got it. They were there. These women were, in fact, deacons. And we have deacons in this church. To serve and minister to others. That's what deacons do. These women were serving Jesus at a time when the male disciples still didn't quite get it. Men who were still trying to adjust their thinking to being servants. How many men in our society today have trouble understanding what it means to serve others? And how many go through this world thinking, I need a woman to serve me. I need somebody to wait on me hand and foot. Jesus says, no, you don't. You serve. You do the work. Well, once Jesus restored Peter's mother-in-law, the game was afoot. People from all around started bringing themselves and loved ones for Jesus to heal, for Jesus to restore them to community. Because so many people feel like outcasts, and we have people in our world today that feel like outcasts. Well, I can't go to church. If I go to church, they'll judge me. They'll tell me I'm not dressed properly, or I don't think properly. We still have outcasts. And we're the very people that Jesus says, don't do that. Don't make people feel like an outcast. People who not only had previously been unable to earn a living or contribute to the well-being of a household, but their ability to take their proper role in the community were storming the doors to see Jesus. I want to be brought back. I want to be able to serve. I want to do what I used to do. How many stories do we read about beggars, blind, or their hand doesn't work, and Jesus restores their sight, restores their hand? Why? Not just for the sake of restoring it, but so they can serve in the community and be a valuable part of community. When a woman or man can no longer contribute to the community as they had been accustomed to doing, they have lost their calling, and it shows in their depression, lack of self-worth, lack of self-esteem. I can tell you this from working in nursing homes. When I had my counseling practice, I would contract with nursing homes, and I would go in to help these people adjust because they didn't feel valuable anymore. You get into a nursing home, you feel worthless. You get into assisted living, and you're used to driving your own car and going out and going to work and taking care of a family and cooking for Christmas and cooking for Thanksgiving, and now you don't? That's what we're seeing here. Jesus restores us to community, to being back where we were. It's what he wants for us. Jesus freed Peter's mother-in-law and many others so they could take their proper place in society. He offers that same freedom to us. He calls us to community, to come together as God's people, to act on our calling to serve others. When we come into this sanctuary, we don't come in here thinking, well, when I get in here, I can't wait for somebody to wait on me. I hope. Or do we come in here and say, what can I do to help? How can I serve? How can I be a valuable part of this community? In the morning, while it was still very dark, he got up and went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. And Simon and his companions hunted for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is searching for you." He answered. Think about this answer. He answered, "Let us go on to the neighboring town so I may proclaim the message there also, for that is what I came to do." And he went throughout Galilee proclaiming the message in their synagogues and casting out demons. Notice he didn't even address the fact that they said, "Hey, we've been looking for you." "Well, I needed a break." That isn't what he did. Jesus says, "You know what? I've been restoring people to community here. I need to get on it. I need to go to the next town and restore more people to community. That's what I'm called to do, and that's what he's calling every one of us to do, is to restore people to community." Didn't even address the fact that he had been gone, that he wasn't there. He just said, "Come on, now that you're here, let's get going. We got a job to do." In this passage from our scripture, it appears Jesus no longer wants to heal people as he basically sneaks off. But that's not the case at all. What Jesus wants and demonstrates is his desire to go into the world and do what he's called each and every one of us to do. That all may see the power of God. That all may be restored to community. That the world may be restored to community and become a part of God's world, not the world of the Romans, the Jewish government, or any other self-serving entity, but to be part of God's. It's a different place. In God's world, others are served. In God's world, we look out for one another as well as those who are unable and unwilling to participate. In God's world, we are called to serve others and restore them to community. If somebody doesn't want to participate, it's for us to show them the value of being part of community and making the world work together. Abraham Lincoln's attitude on restoring the South was, "God does not hold our sins against us, nor does he act like forgiveness is a favor to us, even though it is." When President Lincoln was asked how he would treat the rebellious Southerners when they were defeated, he said, "I will treat them as if they have never been away. Isn't that what God does? When we're restored to community, doesn't God treat us like we've never been away? Love us, walk with us. Lincoln was all about restoring the South to community. And that is what we are supposed to be about, restoring people to community. We don't have time for hate and dislike, and we don't want you around. Therefore, go forth in your role as servant to others who are not in community. Treat them as if they had never been away. And in so doing, they will see God in you. And that's what it's all about, folks. People should, and I don't always like using the word should, but in this case, it certainly applies. People who claim to be followers of Christ should act in a way where people see God in you. If they don't see God in you, how are you ever going to get your message out? If you're the one who's judgmental, if you're the one who is keeping them from community, if you're the one who refuses to help, how can you then turn to them and say, and I'm a follower of Christ? The two don't go together. They just don't. We've been called to a greater ministry than most of us ever imagined. Bringing people into community. Bringing people to be a part, not only of Central Christian Church, but of the church of the world. To serve one another, not to be served. Let us pray. God, as we come before you all too often, it's easy for us to want to be served. It's nice to be served. We know that. But how hard it is to serve others, to maintain that spirit that you maintained. We ask that you fill us with your spirit, that we may be more willing and better able to serve others as you have called us to do. Be with us and guide us, for we ask this in your holy name. Amen.
We're glad that you joined us today for this special message, and we pray that you will join us again next week as God's word is brought to you.